This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anna. If you have your copy of Scripture, if you would join me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are making our way through Timothy's gospel, and Timothy is the one to whom Paul is writing, but Paul is also now, as we saw last week when we shifted from chapter 1 to chapter 2, he's now shifted his focus away from Timothy personally and to the church, and he is aiming at motivating prayer. So he's trying to get you to pray. He's trying to get the people of God to pray. That's exactly what Paul is aiming for. That's what we ought to be aiming for. Where's the encouragement for prayer? And Paul is aiming here at moving the church to a particular kind of prayer, which is, we have seen, is a prayer to a God who desires to save. That's the main idea that Paul is highlighting here, is God desires to save, and so pray to him, since it is God's motivation and desire both to pray and to bring to a knowledge of the truth, then pray to him. So let's just step back and look at where we were and how we got here, because the previous two verses, verses 3 and 4, is the thought that links where we are today. And so verses 3 and 4 says this. It's talking about prayer. If you remember, Paul had said, I urge all kinds of prayer, first verse, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions of authority. And because prayer is good, verse 3, good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this is the linking thought, God our Savior. That's the phrase that Paul now shapes. Everything that he's about to say is this God our Savior is this notion that moves him forward. And just by way of reminder, what is prayer? Last week we offered up a definition of prayer, which is prayer's direct and deliberate dialogue with God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus the Son. So prayer is what is being encouraged. It's the motivation and heart behind what Paul is doing is to move you to pray. He's to move God's people to prayer. And so God, our Savior, we've seen Paul use this before, and it tells us something about God. And Paul is trying to help us understand something about who God is so that that would motivate us then to pray. And he says God is our Savior. And so you'll also notice this. The word all has been repeated several times. We saw it in verse 1, for pray all kinds of prayers. We saw it again in verse 1 also, which he says, pray for all people. In verse 2, he says, all in high position. Verse 4 now, all God desires that all people be saved. And verse 6, Christ offered himself as a ransom for all. So all is a theme that is shaping Paul's mind. And so because of that, he is saying, pray to God. And look at, there are two things that God desires in verses 3 and 4. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the heart of God desires these two things is what Paul is highlighting. First of all, that all come to salvation. And secondly, that all come to a knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge that Paul uses here goes beyond merely acquiring facts. It means appropriating those facts into your life. So he's not just wanting us to be able to pass the theological test. He's wanting that knowledge that we have to motivate us. And in this case, he is saying, I want you to know who God is so that then you will pray to him in a particular way, realizing who he is. So these next couple of verses, we're going to see four things about God, about a doctrine that helps us to pray. First of all, there's one God, He's very clear. There's one God of all. There is one mediator for all. There's one ransom for all. And then there's one testimony or one message for all. That's essentially what he's going to say. And I'm praying that the Lord would move us to a place of deeper prayer. So would you just ask the Lord? I don't know what your idea is about prayer. Maybe you're tired and weary and you just want to go home and have a nap, but you're here. So, question, could we grow in our passion for prayer? Is there room in your heart? Could you be motivated more towards prayer? Let's pray. Father, I'm convinced that Paul is writing here to Timothy so that he would instruct this church in Ephesus and by extension to us to be moved to become a people of prayer. Because prayer is communion with you. Prayer is not some magical list of words that affects things. Prayer is talking to the God of this universe. And Lord, I ask, motivate every one of us in this room to pray more deeply because of these facts which Paul is going to lay out before us. So as we think about them, Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Let us know these truths, and then let us be moved by them. Let us not stay still in our spiritual journey this morning, but let us be moved, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So verse 5, first fact, thinking, keeping in mind, God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul's going to lay out some truth for us. Fact number one is that there is one God. That's it. There's only one God. This is the first truth that the people of Israel were taught. They learned it by experience, not just merely a fact. You remember, how did this get proved to the people of Israel? It's when God delivered them from the nation of Egypt, when they were bound in slavery, completely controlled, no freedom. They were under harsh oppression, and the gods of Egypt looked like they were superior to the God of Israel. And so God proved himself. 10 plagues. Every plague was designed to prove the superiority of Yahweh over the gods of Egypt. And 10 times is a way of saying with abundant clarity, there's one God. There's only one God, and he is the one who delivered the people of Israel. And so once we get out into the wilderness, Moses in Deuteronomy, we saw this in chapter 6, verse 4, there's one truth. It's called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, what? The Lord is one. There's only one God. And he says, I want you to teach this to your kids when you're walking in the way, when you wake up and when you go to bed and when you're just sitting around your house. I want you to teach this to your kids all the time. I want you to know this and live it. And so he says, there's only one God. This truth is affirmed from the beginning until the end of Scripture. At the beginning in Deuteronomy, I showed you one place. Isaiah 44, 6 says this, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's no other God than Yahweh. And then all the way at the very end, Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God who was and is to come. I'm the Almighty. I'm the only one. I'm the beginning and the end. That's the whole point. There's only one God. And so to him, we ought to pray, is Paul's point. There's only one God who can answer prayer. So are you praying to the right person? If your prayers are not answered, are they prayed to the right person? Are you praying to the one true and living God? So that's Paul's first point. It's like a first truth and foundational. Secondly, there's not only one God. He also now says there's one mediator, verse 5, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And you'll see there's one mediator between God and men. That word is the Greek word anthropos, which is, you can translate it mankind or people, which is what Paul has used in this paragraph. He's used it 4 different times, and he's used it in reference mostly to people, but here it's mankind. Verse 1, offer prayers for all people. Verse 4, God desires all people, all mankind, to be saved. There's one mediator between God and mankind, and Jesus offered himself as a ransom for all mankind, all people. And so this word is a global kind of communication of who we're talking about. Now, this has shaped Paul's thinking, and he says there's one mediator. What's a mediator? A mediator is a third party who comes in between two alienated people for the purpose of bringing reconciliation. And so where's the need of mediation here? Paul says it's between God and men, mankind. Something has divided us. Something has divided humanity from our Creator. And that's a problem. We don't want to be divided from our Creator. And he says there's one mediator. There's only one person who can fix this problem, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened? Sin entered in and separated God from man. Go back to the beginning of the Bible, and we see in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed, rebelled against God. God then cut them out of the Garden of Eden, put them out, and separated humanity forever from this intimate fellowship with God the Creator, which is what we were made for. That's what we crave and yearn, is communion with God the Father. Another motivation to pray is because thereby we get to experience that communion. And yet, how do we get there? It's only through Jesus. That's the one mediator. We have to hear this. There's only one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. If you remember, go back just for a second. Remember what God said to Satan in the Garden of Eden at the time of the fall? He said, one of the seed of woman, one of her descendants is going to crush your head. We're going to put all of this right by a descendant of woman, someone who's born of woman, who will crush your head. That he's promising to give the Messiah, send the Messiah. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God is saying, here's my plan. This is what's going to happen. The Messiah will come and undo everything that has been torn apart here and now. And so this is the point. He has to be a man, a human. Hebrews chapter 2. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, people of God, he himself, meaning Christ Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, meaning he became human. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery to sin, is what his meaning. And so salvation comes through the death of Christ, because in dying, Jesus paid the penalty that God demanded from the beginning, which is the wages of sin or death. You disobey me, death is the result. And so somebody has to die. Jesus does that on our behalf, on behalf of those who put faith in him. That's what we just sang about. I don't know if you were listening to those words. Those songs were right on point. With the ransom, you heard about a ransom that was offered. This is what we're talking about, because the promise was that a descendant of mankind, of Adam and Eve, would have to come and fix the problem. And this is what the mediator does. He now reconciles God and man by bearing the wrath of God on sin, and so that communion can be restored with God the Father. And there's one person who did that. Only one. That's Jesus. And so because of this truth, the apostles concluded very boldly, Acts chapter 4, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the apostles began preaching in the name of Jesus and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the mediator. He's the one who restores us with fellowship with God the Father. And here's what, and they got arrested for this, by the way. We're probably all going to get arrested one day for staying true to biblical teaching, and yet we have to stay true to it. You got to be prepared to get arrested. You got to be prepared to lose your job. You got to be prepared for the cost that will come. And yet here's what the apostles say, Acts chapter 4. There's salvation in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name of one person who reconciles God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way to the one God is through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said this. He said this about himself, John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot get to the one true God any other way. There's no other mediator on the planet. Never has been, there never will be. There's only one person who laid down his life, shed his blood, so that we could then be rejoined with God the Father who originally created us, and that is the Lord Jesus. So there's only one mediator. This is the truth. This is what Paul is saying is the truth that we must believe in order to enjoy this relationship with God the Father. And then number three, he says there's one ransom. So Jesus is the one mediator, but now he says, and what has he done to effect this reunion, this reconciliation? And it is by offering himself, verse six, as a ransom. So Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So look at the first two words. Jesus gave himself. What does that say? He offered himself. He gave himself. It means the word gave himself is one Greek word, and it means to surrender. It means to yield. And what this is telling us, Paul is reminding us what he heard and was passed down to him. Nobody took Jesus's life. He gave it. He did not die of blood loss or asphyxiation. Ultimately, he died because he chose to die. And Jesus predicted this. He even said, John 10:17-18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Jesus died because he chose to die. You can't take away the life of the author of life unless he relinquishes it. And so what do we see? John 19:30. You remember that Jesus' last words were, it is finished. And John then tells us he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit, meaning he chose to die. He yielded up his life as an atoning sacrifice. So Jesus chose the moment of his death. He knew everything was finished. All was completed that needed to be completed. And then he surrendered himself. He yielded up his life as how? As a ransom. And what is a ransom? The word used in the first century refers to a payment that is paid for someone who is a slave to be released into freedom. So what Jesus has done is he has offered a payment on behalf of others who can't pay for themselves so that their freedom can be purchased. Jesus bought our freedom from slavery to sin with his own blood. And so truthfully, we now belong to him. There has been an exchange. And I don't know, some of you hear this all the time. Don't hear me and just say, oh, he's just talking again. I'm speaking about a reality that sets you free from sin. And we don't believe it. And so we live like we're enslaved. We have been, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have been set free. And you have to believe these truths in order to be set free, is what Paul is saying. If you believe this, oh my goodness, you ought to pray differently. That's what Paul is saying. I'm urging you to prayer. This is the one God who has sent one mediator to offer one ransom to set you free. So pray to him. And he is a God who saves. And this is amazing. And so this ransom for all. Okay, we got to take a little footnote here. Theological controversy. You always bump into controversy when you move through Scripture. Some would say, okay, Jesus died as a ransom for all, and that therefore means every human being is saved. It's called the doctrine of universalism. God gave it Christ as a ransom for all. He paid for everybody's sins. And so there, ultimately, there will be no final condemnation for all people. Ultimately, all souls will be saved. And is that true? And I would say that does not bear truthfully with what we find written throughout Scripture for multiple reasons. And we could spend one whole sermon answering that question. I'll just give you four examples. First of all, elsewhere in 1 Timothy, if you just keep reading Paul's letter, he warns against swerving from the truth because you will fall away from the faith and incur judgment. Paul talks about judgment later in this letter. And also, we see Paul is probably picking up on this notion of ransom. Now, he's using all as a literary device to say that we're going to see that salvation is open to anybody who will receive it. It's not limited to the Jews only. But he probably got this notion of ransom from the apostles, because this is what we're told that Matthew says Jesus said about himself in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served. Right? So the Son of Man is he's the Prince of Heaven. He did not come here to be served. He came to serve by offering his life as a ransom for many. And so this is the truth that we see Jesus saying about himself. He's come to make a payment for many, not all, but Paul is using all in order to communicate a truth to the Ephesian church who had teachers who were saying, if you remember the beginning of the chapter of the book, they tended towards genealogies and myths. Those are Jewish words which are particularly driven towards Jewish people who want to affirm their own status by looking at these long genealogies. So Paul's context, he's writing to say Gentiles are included. So Jesus says he gave him life as a ransom for many, and with Matthew chapter 24, I think it's verse 61, it's at the end of the chapter, we find Jesus himself affirming there is eternal life for those who put faith in him, and there is eternal punishment for those who do not. Both are eternal, both are conscience, one in one direction of blessing, the other in an eternal direction of cursing. So universalism does not accord with what Jesus teaches. You can pluck one verse out of context and it can look like it points to one direction, but if you read the whole context and look at all of Scripture, which is what we have to do when we're trying to figure out theological controversies, it does not point to universalism. But Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, meaning Gentiles are included. And I think you'll see that's exactly what he means when we look at the next verse. The last point, number four, so one mediator who offered one ransom for all. Why? I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7 again to wrap it all up. So one, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, verse 6, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So this testimony is the final point. There is one testimony that has to be communicated for salvation to be effected. For this I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And what Paul is saying is, the whole point that I was called to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher was to explain that salvation is possible for the Gentiles. And if you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus said to Ananias, go anoint Paul because he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, right? The Jews taught salvation is only from the Jews. If you want to be saved, you've got to be a Jew. So you've got to convert. The first church council in Acts 15 was all about, do we have to keep the law in order to be accepted by God? Cults always corner exclusivity and say, if you're not a part of our community, you're not going to heaven. That is the marker of misguided doctrine. And Paul is aiming to teach Jesus died for anyone and everyone. He died for Gentiles. And he says, I was appointed a preacher. What's the word preacher mean? It means a herald. It means a public proclaimer. So that's preacher and an apostle, meaning I was sent with the authority of the Son of God to go and declare this message. He didn't come up with this on his own. He didn't appoint himself. He wasn't even looking for an appointment when Jesus bumped into him. And he says, this is why I was sent out. And a teacher is one who instructs, explains, and expounds. This is a more private word for education. A teacher often used the word to communicate, a tutor, like a private tutor. So I'm a teacher. I'm one who instructs. In public settings, I'm proclaiming. I'm preaching. I'm calling for action and teaching. I'm instructing. I'm explaining. And I'm an apostle sent out for this very reason, that Gentiles are included. So all does not mean every single individual in this whole context. It means Gentiles are included. And Paul says this is a mystery which the Jews missed. This is something they missed, a truth that was hidden. And he says, this is why God has sent me to explain this mystery. And I'll show you one verse where he says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's saying the Jews who are teaching in Ephesus that you've got to be a Jew, you've got to keep the law. Remember that whole section about the law? They're saying you got to keep the law in order to be righteous. And Paul is saying that's not true. There's no exclusive corner on the salvation market for Jews only. Salvation is open to everyone. He's saying everyone, meaning, because in Jewish thinking, there's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either a Jew or you're not Jew. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And so saying salvation is open to all is salvation is from the Jews, but for the Gentiles. It is for anyone who would go to the one true God, who sent the one mediator, who offered one ransom and believe this truth. This is what Paul is saying. And this is something we have to cling to today. This is the truth that the Bible affirms, and this is what is the message that needs to be proclaimed. So you don't have to go to a particular person in order to be saved. You don't have to go to a priest to have your sins confessed and forgiven. You go to Jesus. We don't pray in the name of any human being. We pray in the name of Jesus because of what he has accomplished and achieved for us. He is the way to God the Father. He's the only one who died and was resurrected on the third day in accordance with the scripture in order to fulfill God's plan to offer salvation to all nations. And that was the beginning of the promise to Abraham. If you remember long ago, God said to Abraham, in you, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. He repeated it again in Genesis 22 and said, in you, all nations will be blessed. So salvation is open to anyone who will receive it. If you will look to the one true God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, and believe that that one ransom is the means by which we have been brought into a relationship of God the Father, and surrender your life to him, confessing your sins, believing that his righteousness has been given to you, that's the message that Paul wants you to believe. And so this morning, we have someone here who wants to offer a little testimony of what she has come to believe, because all of us, in what happens when you, what do you do when you believe this, right? When you believe that, how are you saved? And the Bible tells us we are saved by faith. We are justified or made right in the sight of God by faith in the work of Christ, not in our own works as if we earn salvation as a kind of reward or payment that God owes us. We could never work that much or that perfectly, right? God requires sinfulness. He requires purity. And how do sinful people become pure? It's not through us doing. It is through us trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus. And so when a person comes to a realization of, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. I believe Jesus can help me. He can take care of my sin problem. Then the Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so we do that in prayer. Sometimes it's with people. Sometimes it's just us alone. But when you cry out, you ask for the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to save you, we see in Scripture the next step is baptism. After you put your faith in Jesus, you've called out to him for faith, the next step is baptism. And so I'm going to invite Rose to come. Rose is going to come and share her story of her testimony. Paul's talking about a testimony here at the end. And so this testimony is a time to give voice to what the Lord has done. So Rose,